teachers. And I'm really excited for us for the months to come just to follow Jesus together and really engage with who Christ is and what he accomplished and what he's accomplishing now and what he will accomplish. And so it's just a blessing to have the Lord and have his word for us. But let's take a look. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, and we'll conclude in verse 30 this morning. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Now, please be seated this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we approach you with humility this morning. We approach you with a measure of reverence. We've come to make much of you. We've come to exalt you. We've come to acknowledge that you are God and we are not. God, we're in desperate need of your help. We're in desperate need of your grace and your forgiveness. We're in desperate need of a life that comes in and through you and in through you alone. So God, I pray that you would soften our hearts this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes to you, that you would open our hearts to you. Lord, that if we've been adrift, that you would just bring us back home, that you would pull us back into the fold. And Lord, if we've been unpacking these things little by little and hearing more of the word and hearing more of the gospel, but yet have not received you in faith and have not yet trusted you and begun to follow you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that we respond to you in faith, that we surrender to you our ways and our desire to be God, to yield to you as King, as Lord, as Savior. Minister to us today through your word and by the movement of your spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In life, we need help. We cannot do it alone. We cannot walk this life or lean into this life alone. We need help. We need friendships. We need people to step in, to guide and to encourage. The challenge is we often have a hard time receiving help. And I'm just telling you, I'm preaching at me this morning. I'm looking in the mirror this morning. We have a hard time receiving help. I'll give you a humorous example of this, and I've got many more. I shared one back on Easter that's similar, but back during COVID, we wanted to get a new mattress. So we had some good friends in our old town back east in Massachusetts that had a beautiful new king-size mattress in their guest room that was used like one time, but they decided not to use it. They didn't need it. The in-laws would come, but they didn't really like it, and we're like, hey, we'll take it. So I go and zip across town in my vehicle, go over there. My buddy helps me load the mattress into my vehicle. I proceed to drive back across town to our house, and Kristen says, "Are you going to get some help with that thing?" "No, I got this. King-size mattress, you're going to carry that?" I'm like, "Yeah, no, I got this." So I pulled out of the vehicle, and I got it, like, on my back, and I'm trying to, like, wrestle and wiggle, and be proud of me. This is cool. I did get it safely to our house. I got it in the door, and I managed to get it up the stairwell. So we had lived in a two-story cape. You open the door, and you walk right up the stairs, and I then get that thing, like, wedged in the stairwell. I'm, like, wedged and pinned against the wall with the weight of this mattress on me. You going to get some help now? Maybe, maybe. We need help in life. We need help to raise our kids. We need help in our careers and in our studies. We need help. You're going to build a house? You're going to need help. We were designed to be in community, to rely on others. We need the guidance, the leadership, and the support of others. We need help in life. The challenge is often we struggle to ask for help or to receive help. Sometimes we just don't want to be an inconvenience. We don't want to throw people out of their life rhythms and things they've got going on because they're busy too, and so we don't want to bother them to receive help. And then there's other times where we struggle to ask for help, because to ask for help would be to acknowledge that we are incomplete, that we're not flawless, that we don't have it all figured out, that we have limitations. Other times we fail to seek help because we're unaware that we need help in the first place. As we look to the ministry of Jesus that's getting underway, we see the response of the religious guys at Jesus' synagogue. Jesus is now filled with the Holy Spirit, has been filled with the Holy Spirit, had been baptized, had been ministering, anointed, set apart to preach good news to the poor and to the hurting, and he's now gone to his childhood home of Nazareth. He unpacked the word with the people. He opens the scroll to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and he reads verse 1 and part of verse 2, and now we see the response of the religious elite in his hometown synagogue there for worship. I'm just going to tell you, they were resistant to his message, just like me and just like you. They struggle to see their need of Jesus. They struggle to see their need for guidance, for his assistance, and for what he was preaching. I want to remind us, what in the world did Jesus preach long ago? This was a passage that for generations the people there in Israel are clinging to for hope and for guidance. They're prayerfully longing for the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 because they pointed to the Savior, a Messiah that would come to radically change all things, to transform, to rescue, to push back on evil and corruption and darkness, to set people free to walk with the Lord in a pure way, in a proper way. I'll go back to verse 18 to recap what Jesus was unpacking long ago and what we touched on last week. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus then sat down after handing the scroll back to the attendant. He just says, you guys are here, you've heard this passage read, and I'm telling you right now, in the hearing of this passage is fulfilled. Jesus is saying that Messiah you've been longing for and looking toward is now here. I am the Messiah. I am the rescuer. I'm the one that's been set apart to proclaim good news, to unpack and lay out what the gospel is to the spiritually poor. I'm the one that's going to set those that are in captivity and in bondage free. I'm the one that's going to minister to the brokenhearted. I'm the one that's going to establish this new life where you're pardoned and you're sent free as an innocent man or woman. I am here. I am Savior. I am Messiah. Gives it back to the attendant. Things move on. And now the response. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to see they begin to push back on what Jesus has laid out, because ultimately it seems like in their heart of hearts, they're thinking, our hearts are in the right place. We're not spiritually impoverished. We're not spiritually poor. We're not in bondage like our forefathers, our ancestors. We're the power brokers of religion and worship here. We don't need this message. We are in good standing. We are right with God. They didn't understand their need of rescue and salvation. May that not be of us. I won't be saved because I deliver this message this morning. I'm not going to be saved because I'm here gathered in a worship service at church this morning. I and you we're saved by the grace of God. It's not our works that we can boast. It's by grace through faith in Christ alone that we're rescued, that we're transformed, that we're made right with God. We need Jesus' help. We need his rescue. We need the salvation that only Jesus can provide. And watch how they respond. This is crazy. Verse 22, and all spoke well of him. So they hear Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 read, and they're initially kind of intrigued. They're like, man, what a great communicator. Like, he just confidently read the scriptures to us, and they're intrigued at his gracious words and that were flowing from his mouth. And you get the sense that the message was starting to be internalized. They were thinking about it. They're receiving this message from Jesus. And as soon as it begins to sort of hit home or challenge their thinking or begins to sort of chisel away at the internal most part of their being, they then quickly deflect and they begin pushing away. Because look at the statement. They're in awe, in essence. They're marveling at what Jesus has presented to them. And they're thinking, man, wait, could this be Messiah? Could this be the hope of the nation, or the hope of the nations? And they're sort of beginning just to let that just sort of impact and penetrate. But then at the end of verse 22, isn't this just Joseph's son, right? This is just the carpenter's boy, right? They begin to discredit the one delivering the message. Joseph, in their eyes, wasn't all that significant. He was faithful and steady, but he was modest in his standing there. Wasn't deemed a wealthy, sort of next-level sort of individual in their society. And the irony is that his bloodlines were royal and incredible. The Davidic promise was that there would be a descendant from King David's line that would always reign on the throne, that there would always be a ruler, a hero from the line of David. So ultimately, Joseph is of the line of King David. He's a descendant of that great leader of the people, but they neglected to understand who he was and that Jesus could be the one that began to push back. They didn't see that they were poor in heart. They didn't see that they were shackled to sin and their arrogance and pride, to religiosity that they had developed. They didn't see that they needed to be set free from broken religion and trusting in themselves rather than trusting in God. And they started to deflect, push back. I think at times we're there, in essence, where we'll hear the gospel, we'll hear the word, and we let it just sort of, it enters into our thinking, and into our heart a bit, and we begin to push back on it, or resist it, or to challenge it, or question it, and our hearts remain calloused to the reality of this awesome God, this loving God, and the grace that we need that can only be provided through him. So that message hit. And then they're like, oh, no, that's just Joseph's kid. There's no way that the Messiah grew up in our turf, in our backyard. There's no way that he's the rescuer. And so they push back. Verse 23. And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb. Ultimately what happens is, we're seeing here the deity of Jesus. He's fully God and he's fully man. And what's happening here in this next verse is that we're seeing his omniscience. He's all-knowing. He's hearing, though they're not necessarily saying it, but he's hearing and seeing what they're thinking and how they're questioning him. And they're like, okay, and he understands. They're going to want miraculous signs. They want to see Jesus do some things to sort of prove who he is. And so he's reading their minds here. He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" They're deflecting. They're pushing away on the message. They're pushing away of Jesus. And they're saying, fine, if you are the hero, prove it. Fly. Make us fly. Transform something. Heal someone. We've heard reports of your ministry and your work amongst people. Do something to impress us. If you're really God in the flesh, the Son of God, the hero, show us. Sometimes in life we'll do that. We'll say, man, God, I need you to step up. I need you to show me. I need you to do something for me. Like, I'm in need of something. We're struggling financially. I need you to show up. I need you to provide healing. I need you to do something. If you're really God, would you just show up? Would you do this thing that I need you to do now? And sometimes we'll walk with people in the life and we'll interact with them. And they'll say, man, I was asking God to do this thing for me or to show up in a special way, in a way I felt that was needed. And God didn't show up and do the thing or provide the healing or pay the bill. And now I'm just like, I'm done with God. He didn't do what I felt was needed. He didn't perform this miracle on my timeline. And therefore, I don't want anything to do with the things of God or with the church, because he didn't show up the way I thought he would. Times when we're there, or I've been there, in essence, what I might be saying or what we might be thinking is, really what I wanted was what God could do for me or what he could provide for me, but I didn't necessarily want God and that connection with God. Guys, God shows up and he provides and he cares and he rescues, but it's not always on our timeline. It's always on his timeline. And what I'm learning more and more is his timeline, though I don't always understand it, is the right one, because he's God. He's faithful. I bring that up not to hurt any of you, because I know we've walked in those seasons. We're like, all right, God, please, we need show up. I need you to be God. Now in my marriage, I need you to be you. I need something now. The amazing thing is there are times where he does these incredible divine things right on time. But so often he's inviting us to trust, to walk with him in relationship, to have confidence in the fact that he will show up, that he will give you the courage needed, that he will strengthen your faith that's down in the dumps today, that he will be God. Here's the wild thing we're going to see as we go further into Luke, as we go further in the Gospels together, you know what happens? Jesus, in his kindness, performs miracle on top of miracle on top of miracle, and not all of them are even captured in Scripture. You know what happens? Many see Jesus and they hear Jesus, and you know what they do? They just keep doing what they've been doing. They don't surrender, they don't repent, they don't trust, they don't worship, they don't follow. They're just like, that was amazing, that's entertaining, but I'm still going to just keep doing what I'm doing. What I'm getting at is there's this greater element going on. There's a supernatural work of a sovereign providential God that needs to tenderize our hearts, that needs to bring us to an understanding that we are in need of him. We need his help. We need his grace and his truth and his forgiveness. They're like, show us, fine. But as we'll go along, we're going to see he and his kindness will do incredible supernatural things to help build faith, to help reveal his identity so people will trust him, follow him, find life in him. But many will see the incredible. Many will have miracles take place right before them, and they just keep doing them, keep going about their business. This week, take inventory of all the great things God has done in your life. sometimes we get locked in on this one thing, this one area that we need breakthrough on, and we forget everything he's done, everything he's provided, how he's miraculously saved us and brought us into life with him. He's done incredible things. He doesn't owe us anything. He is the miracle worker that still works, still moves, but he does so on his timeline. Trust him, but make note of what he's done and is doing. And give thanks to him for him and what he's done. And just know that he's not done yet. He is God. He does things that only he can do. Trust him. Rely on him. Know how he's come through time and time again. And if he's come through for you time and time again, what makes us think that he won't continue to do that? Okay, if you're really Jesus, do some crazy stuff, work some magic, do some wild stuff. Maybe we'll believe. Heal yourself. Do miraculous, supernatural, divine things. He says, what we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Verse 24, so there's this tension growing. Verse 24, and he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. The shine and sort of glitter was wearing off over Jesus. I mean, some of them may have seen him as a baby or as a child, and they're thinking, we watched him grow up in this community. Now we're to receive you as Messiah and King. Some of you know, I'm not saying you're the Savior, but some of you know what it's like to go home, and you're 40 now, or you're 20 or 30 now, and people remember you when you were 10. Do you remember that time? You know, and you're like, dude, I'm 45 now. Yes, I remember the time I spilt, you know, people sometimes remember you for who you were long ago as a kid, as a teenager. And Jesus saying, man, a prophet can't go home. It's not acceptable in his hometown. People knew Jesus, though flawless and perfect without sin. Some of those people, no doubt, saw his progression in life. They knew when he was a child. They knew when he was a teenager. They saw him in the community. They were expecting to be wowed. They wanted something dramatic, something outside of their scope. So Jesus, now feeling this tension, goes into verse 25, and he begins to talk about some other leaders in a time in Israel's history that was sort of dark and heavy, a time that wasn't lauded in Jesus' day very much or celebrated. In verse 25, he says, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. Verse 26, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Elijah was ministering at a time when King Ahab and Jezebel were ruling and reigning. Ahab had gone away from the things of God and the worship of God, had led people astray into corruption. The anger of the Lord was kindled towards his putrid, toxic leadership. He was not a man of the law. He was not leading people into truth. He was not leading people into worship of God. In fact, they were worshiping pagan god, the pagan god Baal. So people were struggling under the judgment of God and sort of the passive justice of God through a time of drought that led to famine for 3.5 years. And the people of Israel were still hardened and arrogant towards the things of God. And what Jesus is unpacking here, though, is that there were examples of people that needed rescue, that needed healing, that needed help. And God was willing to help when they acknowledged their need and were encouraged to trust and to turn to the ways of God. So Elijah went and traveled to this region, to this area that Jezebel was from, and he goes to minister there, and he finds this widow, and she's collecting sticks. They are hungry to a desperate point. Elijah says, would you make me a cake? Would you provide some food for me? And she says, well, I'm gathering his sticks. I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a fire and prepare a meal for me and my son, and then we're going to die. Pretty heavy stuff. He says, well, before you go and make that meal, would you go and make me a cake? She's like, well, I've got just a little bit of oil. I got a little bit of flour. We're out of resources. We're in great trouble here. And Elijah says, listen, God will provide for you. God's word is this. He will sustain your oil and your flour until the rains come again and the famine is lifted. Would you trust me in that? She goes to prepare a meal for him, feeding Elijah, and then takes care of her son. God is faithful in that. Her son passes away. Elijah goes and lays over him three times, praying, seeking God. God brings him back from the dead. She tells Elijah, you surely are a man of God. And every word flowing from your mouth is true and is from God. There was a desperation in that mother, that widow, and that son. God provided help and rescue as they were open and in need of that help. And Jesus is sort of chiseling away at the pride of the religious people there, of his people. And he's saying, no, but God does save. God does rescue. You were hardened. You were proud. In Elijah's ministry, God was still moving and blessing people, saving people, providing for people, and you can feel the tension as they're reminded of God's mercy that's not just extended to the people of Israel, but it's extended to the nations. It's extended to the people that are desperate and aware of their need of his saving and of his touch and of his provision and need of softening their hearts, turning them on a better pathway, the only pathway. God is faithful and willing and ready. May he soften our hearts. May he push away our pride and our arrogance, preacher included. Like, we get to a place where we can get comfortable and you just sort of, you know, things are just, you know, things are in motion. Life is happening. We're in desperate need of his love and his mercy, and he's willing to offer it and to extend it. Am I ready to receive his help? Are we ready to acknowledge we need his help, that he and he alone can save and give us a proper identity and a proper life, the only life? Jesus wasn't done. He continues on. So he talks about Elijah, verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. Elisha was the protege of Elijah, trained up under and then the successor for Elijah. He said, there's many people struggling with skin ailments and just difficult diseases and things like that plaguing them there in Israel in the time of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Man, this is like a gut punch. Naaman was a military leader of one of the enemies of Israel. Crazily, because of their, not crazily, but because of their rebellion and the poor worship, God allowed Naaman and his army to ransack and to win victories over Israel as a sign of judgment and correction that they might come back home to the things of God. During that time, Naaman, who's, again, a pagan, not part of the nation of Israel, outside of Israel, this pagan Gentile, flawed in worship, just flawed sinners just like us, comes to see the prophets of God for help because he's dealing with a disease that is incurable. So he comes and he looks for Elijah and he shows up and he's expecting kind of fanfare, and Elijah is just kind of like calls out, hey, go into the Jordan, dip seven times, you'll be healed. Naaman is a bit arrogant. He's like, what? I came all of this way. to get wet and to go swimming. I could have stayed home and gone into the water, and I could have been healed there. Naaman didn't quite get it at the time, but some of his people come to him and say, no, like, do you hear what he's saying? Go into the water, you'll be healed, you'll be cleansed. So he's willing to receive help and to follow the instruction of God through Elisha, and he goes into the water and he dips 7 times in the Jordan, comes out of the Jordan on that 7th time, and he's healed completely, miraculously cleansed from God. God heals and he restores. He gives life to those that acknowledge their need of his touch, of his salvation, of his message. He transforms Naaman, a hated enemy of the people. And they're like, oh, don't remind us of that. That dark time, those seasons of just, oh, brokenness and feeling this coldness between us and you and us in need, but we were just hardened to our need, hardened to you, and yet you extended mercy and salvation and rescue to our enemies. Now the synagogue is in a frenzy. They are angry. They want nothing to do with Jesus. They want nothing to do with his message. He might be Messiah, but they're so challenged in the heart and in their thinking and in their lifestyle that they just want to run him off and kill him. Verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They've gone from deflection processing what he said to sort of deflecting and pushing him away. They've heard this challenging message of a God that's extended mercy outside of the chosen of Israel. They've talked about these that were in desperate need, and he provided that, and they're just outraged. He's not what they thought he would be. He didn't look the way they thought he would look. He didn't come to them in the way they're anticipating. They're thinking he's just a simple carpenter's son. This can't be the one. And now you're challenging us and reminding us of some brutal, horrid days. And now they're out for blood. They rose up and they drove Jesus out of the town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built. So they bring him out to the highest point in the town so that they could throw him down the cliff. We see a low-key, kind of subtle miracle here in verse 30. But passing through their midst, he went away. This wasn't God's design. This wasn't his time. This was not the cross that he was to bear for us. His ministry was just taking off, his earthly ministry at that time. And miraculously, he does some kind of, I don't know, juke or something. He just slips out of their clutches, into safety. Guys, all of us need help in life. Sometimes it's the simple things. All of us need spiritual help, that initial point of rescue and salvation, but all of us need the guidance and mercy and grace of Jesus on the first day that we came to know him and on the last day just before we go to be with him. We need Jesus. We need to surrender to his message. We need to surrender to the good news. We need to surrender to the fact that he's the only one that can give us spiritual eyes to see. He's the only one that can soften our heart. We need his forgiveness. We need the ministry of Christ our King, blessing and softening and healing our broken hearts. We need him to set us free and to say, you are forgiven. Your debt is paid. We need to walk in that reality day in and day out. It's not a sign of weakness to say, Jesus, we need you. It's a sign of blessing from him that he's led us to a place where our hearts are softened and opened to receive his instruction and the life that he and he alone provides. We need his help. We need his rescue. And what what begins to shake out, and it's not a new theme in Scripture, but what becomes really clear as we go further into Luke and is there in the Hebrew Scriptures, the early pages, we either know God and fear Him and trust Him and walk with Him, or we don't. There's not really any middle ground that the Scripture provides for us. It's either He leads us to a place of surrender to Him and faith in Him and life in Him, or not. I'm not saying you're angry wishing Jesus was wiped off the face of the earth today, like this angry mob, but we either trust Him and follow Him as Savior and King, or we don't. There's no in between. We can be in process, He can be tugging and working on us, but we can't straddle the fence. We surrender to His help, to His rescue, to His life, or we don't. So have we trusted Him? Have we yielded to His message of life and righteousness and forgiveness? Have we surrendered to His supernatural, unwavering love for us? Have we trusted in Him? Walking with Him. If you're thinking, no, not really, maybe today is the day. Just say, Lord, I need Your forgiveness. I need Your grace. I need the life that You provide. I need Your cross, and I need the empty tomb. I need Your flawless work on my behalf so I might be right with God, that I might know You. I need Your help. I'm done trying to be good enough. I'm done trying to be religious enough. I'm done trying to be perfect enough. I'm done trying to perform enough. I cannot do it. You are the one. You are the way, and I trust You. Maybe today's that day. Some of us have been following the Lord for a while. May we be tender-hearted to those that don't yet know the Lord. May we be tender-hearted towards the ones that are angry about Jesus and angry about the Scriptures and are volatile towards the things of God. The reality is they do not yet know the Lord. And when we do not yet know the Lord, we are enemies of the King. And we will lash out and fight and push back on things that the Lord's calling us to, because it's convicting. Because when Jesus calls us, He's calling us to surrender and to die to the self and to die to old things, and it's difficult. There's a whole lot going on. So may we be people in the community that are tender-hearted towards those that might be angry towards the things of God. Some of us were those people that were angry and upset about the things of God. May we be tender-hearted, but may we stay the course, not softening the message, that we wouldn't stop inviting and telling people of the hope of the gospel, that we would meet people, even in their anger and their frustration, with consistency, with tenderness, and with unwavering love like Jesus. And buckle up, because more and more as we get into Luke, we see Jesus meeting the hurting, meeting the broken. And He met with these religious guys, and He knew they were hurting and they were broken and they were disconnected from Him. And He was warning and He was telling and He was inviting them to Himself. And He would do it over and over and over. And then He would meet with the sinners and tax collectors. And everyone was like, oh, look at those people. Constantly in the fray. Constantly in the brokenness. Constantly in the darkness. To shine the light on the souls of men, women, and children. And that's where we need to be. He's sending us into the brokenness. He's sending us into the fray. He's sending us into community with people that are in opposition to the good news and the only gospel that there is, the only Savior that there is. We stand firm, we stand in conviction, but we do it with love, and we don't back down. So where is he sending you tomorrow? Where are the brokenhearted? Where are the angry towards the things of God? Don't hate them. Love them. Pray for them. And invite them to the well of Jesus, a well that never runs dry. An eternal Savior, an eternal salvation, an eternal life, an eternal hope that cuts through the anger, that cuts through the frustration, and causes them to live. And all of us have people in our lives right now that will say, there's no way they will come to know. There's no way God can break through their heart and heart. There's no way. I'm challenging us to be praying for our family and our friends that are angry and hardened to the things of God, because more and more we see him break through and soften and save and transform and resurrect people. That's what he does, and he's not going to stop doing it. So there I was. Oh man, we're doing great. I'm going to keep rambling. No, I'm kidding. This is a first. Make note of this. We're ahead of schedule. So anyway, let me tell you about something else. No, I'm kidding. So there was wedged in the stairwell with the king-size mattress. Kristen's like, you going to get help now? Okay. Yeah. So I weasel my way down there, do like the walk of shame, tail between my legs, and I reach out to my neighbor. Hey, Harry, can you help me? Yeah. Comes over. 2 minutes later, mattress is handled. It's on the bed frame. We got a new bed, great, still have it. It's been a blessing. We sleep really well, praise God. We need help. We need guidance. We need people to build into our families, raise our kids, follow Jesus together, and we need Jesus every step of the way. In tenderness, receive him in faith. In gladness, receive his guidance, his leadership, day in and day out. That he might soften our hearts and our minds towards him and his way, his life. Sidebar, if you need help or encouragement, need guidance, there's a church family here that's gelling and growing, being meshed together. There are people right here in the bleachers that would be glad to help, to step in if you need prayer, you need encouragement, you're making a move, there are people that would come together, help you move, like, don't be afraid to ask for help, encouragement, and most importantly, be ready to receive the help and guidance of Jesus for your salvation, and help and guidance of Jesus day in and day out for his glory and your eternal good. We need help. Don't be afraid to yield to him in faith, to seek others in this walk with Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come again to you, and we thank you for just guiding us this morning through your scriptures. We're scratching at the surface of who you are and of what you've communicated. But Lord, we're just grateful that you are a God that pursues the hurting and the arrogant and the proud, like me, like us. You're a God that pursues those that agitated towards you and the things of you and your instruction. You're a God that moves and softens and changes with love and brings us to a place of opposition and being your enemies, moving us to a place of being your followers. The scriptures tell us that you are our friend. You're an advocate and a mediator. You are God in the flesh, and you bring us into the fold, into the fellowship. A fellowship we don't deserve, a life we don't deserve, but you turn us from enemies to followers and friends of yours, and you send us out to be on the same pathway, the same mission, to be in the fray, to be in the resistance, to be where the terrain is hard, where hearts seem to be so far from yours, but to proclaim the good news. God, thank you for coming to us to be our helper, our rescuer. Thank you for always being for us and with us. Thank you for leading us day in and day out, not just in this lifetime, but for eternity to come if we know you as Lord.
and Savior. God, I pray your blessing on the people today. Encourage them. Lord, for all of us that have loved ones and friends and neighbors that are just hardened to you, we just pray that you soften, that you save, that you draw them back. God, that you would soften our hearts today as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Great to see you. Enjoy some fellowship and some coffee, and look forward to visit some more.